Let me invite you to take the Word of God this morning and open to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. I believe every word in this book that you hold in your hand. I believe it is true. I believe that every word will be fulfilled. I look forward to the day of the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. I am thankful for His first advent, but I'm also looking forward so excitedly to when He comes back. I trust you found your place in Isaiah. We're in chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read verses 6 and 7 this morning for our text. Those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you would stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Pray with me. Father, we're so thankful for the reading of your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for its truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fruit that it shall bear in our lives. I pray, Almighty God, that we'll be attentive to the work of the Spirit today as He desires to draw us closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. I would ask that you bear with me as I share with you this morning some very, very disturbing principles. But nonetheless, I want to share them with you. I found that a report came about a few years from about our government Securities and Exchange Commission that said one senior attorney at the SEC headquarters in Washington spent up to 8 hours a day accessing the internet for porn. And while he filled his space on his government computer with pornographic images, he downloaded more to CDs and DVDs. Another SEC accountant attempted to access porn sites 1,800 times in 2 weeks and had 600 pornographic images on her computer hard drive. Federal agents with the Drug Enforcement Administration and Secret Service investigating Bitcom money laundering extorted and stole over $1 million in bitcoins. The IRS gave promotions to employees who themselves were tax cheats. The Commodity Futures Trading Commission also conspired with big banks to manipulate commodities prices for decades. The government-sponsored rating agencies committed massive fraud. The Treasury Department allowed banks to cook their books. Regulators knew of and allowed the use of debt-hiding accounting tricks by big banks. Obama and Congress promised to help for struggling homeowners and passed numerous bills that they claimed would rescue the little guy, but every single one of those bills actually bails out the banks and doesn't really help the homeowner. The government has gone to great lengths to cover up nuclear accidents, radiation dangers, and unsafe conditions at our nuclear plants. One U.S. congressman said, and I quote, "Most of my colleagues are dishonest career politicians who revel in the power and special interest money that's lavished upon them." Everything that I've just shared with you is, I know you're sitting there saying, "Well, this guy's going to preach a really good Christmas sermon this morning." Everything that I preached, I shared with you this morning, all of this information, you can find on the internet. You can find it in any news media about our government. And there are literally thousands of things that I wouldn't have time to share with you this morning of all that's going on in our government. So on the surface, you can see that there's a lot of corruption going on in our government today. And that's not only true with the United States of America. Folks, I know I'm picking on our government, but the truth of the matter is you can go to any country on the face of the earth and you can find any amount of corruption in that government. It is said that 4 out of 5 human beings live under government corruption. There was a survey done on the American Fear, called the American Fear Survey in 2014. And it's a 4-point scale, and it's based on a variety of subjects of things that people are afraid of, from snakes to crime to clowns to natural disasters to political and economic issues as well. And in the past, when they've done this particular survey, the things that have ranked the most high in the survey are criminal offenses. However, in 2017, there was a surprising change that took place, and for the first time, there was an increase, a credible increase, in the fear of government corruption. And in other words, we fear government corruption more than we fear the problems we have in our healthcare system. We fear government corruption more than we fear the pollution of our drinking water. We fear government corruption more than we fear high medical bills or being involved in a war or even global warming. History shows us that over and over, every form of human government has failed in some degree and ultimately collapsed. And the one thing that they all have in common is human leadership. Human leadership. You look at the history of the world and you see the same picture that's painted over and over. Failed governments. And you would think that after thousands and thousands of years of practice that we would finally get it down and maybe be able to come to some form of world peace. But we have yet failed to do that. And beloved, it's never going to happen. Nearly 6,000 years ago, Satan convinced Adam and Eve to reject the rule of God over their lives in favor of their own self-government. And while the world rejects the truth still is that we are born sinners and we have this attitude that we are better able to govern ourselves than God. All human governments will eventually fail because all human governments are influenced by our own self-serving attitudes. And when Jesus said, "Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against nation," it wasn't just a picture of the future. It's a look back as well. It is a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled, but it is built upon world history. I have some really, really, really good news for you this morning in light of everything that I've just shared with you. There is a government that is coming and it is going to bring world peace and it is going to bring an end to all war and it is going to bring an end to all conflicts. And there is going to be a day when men will not have to go up to war and come back in a flag-draped casket. There is a day that's going to come when the tears will no longer stain the cheeks of widows and sons and daughters and moms and dads. That day is going to come. It is promised in the Word of God. Look again with me in the Scriptures. See what the Bible has to say about the coming of the end time, when this time will come. The Scripture says in verse 6, "A child will be born to us." Take note, a child will be born unto us. That means this child is going to have a human nature. He's still going to be different than any other human being, but he's still going to have a birth like any other human being. This is a takeoff of what he said earlier in the 7th chapter in verse 14, where he said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, a virgin will be with a child, and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." She will call his name Emmanuel. The physical child that she was going to give birth to was going to have the name God with us. It's no mystery about who the child is here. It's Jesus Christ the Lord. Luke says, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." There can be no doubt through the Scriptures, when you look at it, that Jesus Christ was 100% human being. It is not a mythology. It is not a figment of the New Testament writer's imagination. There is ample evidence for the humanness, the complete humanness of Jesus Christ. He was born, he grew into a man, he grew weary, he grew tired, he grew thirsty, he grew hungry, he grew weak, he cried, he sweat, he died. He was indeed the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Everything about Jesus Christ was that he was indeed a human being. But then notice what else the Scripture says in Isaiah. Continue with me. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." Not only was a child born, but he says a son will be given to us. Not only do we have to deal with the physical reality of Jesus Christ, we have to also look at the bigger picture that he was divine. The reason he said that a son will be given to us was because there was a certain part about this Jesus Christ that could not be born. There was a part about Christ that had to be given because it wasn't physical. And so he says, a son will be given to us. Again, we use the starting point of 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and his name shall be called" what? Emmanuel. God with us. Even Mary knew that her conception was supernatural. She knew that what she bore was something divine, something out of the ordinary. He said his name, she said, the Bible says she shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Isaiah then goes on in verse 6 and he continues to elevate this deity of Jesus Christ. He says he's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He is the eternal Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And I know a lot of people come to this particular passage of Scripture and they say, "Now wait a minute, I get the fact that he's a counselor. I get the fact that he's the Prince of Peace. I get the fact that he's the eternal God, but I don't get the fact about him being an eternal Father. How is this Jesus Christ an eternal Father when he's the Son of God? How does that fit into the idea of who Jesus Christ is? I thought Jesus Christ was the Son of the Father." And here we look at Isaiah. Isaiah says, you know, that he's the eternal Father. So what's going on in this particular passage of Scripture? How do we understand what Isaiah is simply saying here? He is simply saying that Jesus Christ has the same attributes that his Father has. His Father being the Heavenly Father, God himself. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." What he's saying here, what Isaiah is saying here, is all of those attributes, the divinity of the Father, is also in the Son. They're one in character, they're one in nature, they're one in desires, they're one in thought, they're one in goal. Therefore, he has the image of the Father within him. And that's what Isaiah is talking about here. He's trying to establish the deity of Jesus Christ. Not only is he completely human, he is also completely and 100% God. He is not 50% man and 50% God. He is 100% man, and he is 100% God. And that's what he's trying to establish in the first part of this group. Any group that denies the deity of Jesus Christ is a cult. It is. The very essence of Jesus Christ is that he is God. You remember what happened when the Magi came? They ultimately came to Jesus Christ. They finally found Jesus Christ. The Scripture says this: after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their gifts, they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You think they fell to the ground just because Jesus Christ was another human being? They fell to the ground and worshiped him because they realized that this guy was divine. He was exceptional. He was God. They gave him his gifts. This was no ordinary human being that they were in the presence of. This was the divine King of God. And they understood that. Do you remember what happened the night when Jesus Christ was born and the angels appeared to the shepherds as they were watching their flocks by night? The angels came, it says, and suddenly there appeared with them a multitude of a heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." These angels came and they were praising God for sending the Son, Jesus Christ, the very divine Son himself. That's what they were shouting about. That's what they were praising God for. This was no ordinary human being. He said, peace. They said, peace is going to be upon the earth because Jesus Christ is going to be completely obedient to the Heavenly Father. He's going to please the Heavenly Father in every way and become the sacrifice. They weren't just praising just to praise. They had a reason to praise. And so then we're in Isaiah. And so Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6, establishes two points. That this child will be born, meaning that he's completely human. And that the Son will be given, meaning that it's completely divine. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And the government shall rest on his shoulders. In other words, this is kind of Isaiah's pinnacle here. This is the height of what he wanted to say about this child son that was going to come, that we know as Jesus Christ. Because of who he is, because he is the perfect human being, and because he is God divine, he is completely capable of ruling and reigning over all of creation. God is going to take back this earth. He created it. He made it. He sustains it. It belongs to him. It is his kingdom. And Jesus Christ is going to redeem what God created. Satan made a mess out of stuff. Satan has made a mess out of everything. He's brought chaos and misery and destruction upon the creation of God. But his rule, let me remind you that the rule of Satan on this earth is limited. The scripture says this, "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." Revelation 12 and 12. Satan has done everything he can possibly do to keep Jesus Christ from being born. He did everything he could to possibly destroy the nation of Israel. But when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, Satan understood that his time was up. Time was going to come to an end. And he had to intensify his activity and his intensity. And he does. But beloved, I'm telling you, he is no match for Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in 1 John 3:8, "For the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." He will win. Christ will win. The devil is going to give it his best shot, but he's not going to win. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ declared him as the Son of God who is going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He came out of the tomb in victory, and he came out in victory over sin and death. The government is already on his shoulders. You're looking at the English translation here, but in the Hebrew translation it simply says that this prophecy is a reality, that the government is already on his shoulders. He already has the power. He already has the authority. He already has the rule, and all he's waiting for right now, folks, is for the Heavenly Father to say, "It's time. It's time. Time to go back to the earth. Time to claim. Time to redeem." The scripture says this. It says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect in the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. Matthew chapter 24. And then Isaiah, we go back to Isaiah, and this is what Isaiah says when Jesus Christ comes back. He says there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. He's coming back. Isaiah said he's going to come, and he's going to come, and he's going to establish an eternal a kingdom of peace upon this earth. He will win. He will win. And there's going to be lasting peace on this earth. And all of the killing is going to stop, beloved. And all the war is going to cease. And this endless corruption of our government is, and with all of its misery, is going to come to an end. And every relationship will be healed. His government and peace go hand in hand. Where you find his government, you're going to find peace. Where you find true peace, you're going to find his government. That's the promise of the book. And that's the promise I share with you this morning. And that's the only hope and only promise that really you need to know. Beloved, we don't just celebrate the birth of Christ. We don't just celebrate a day. What we celebrate at the birth of Christ is the whole plan of God from Genesis to Revelation. He brings it all together. I'm going to ask that our musicians come forward and we begin to prepare for an invitation hymn this morning. We celebrate hope this morning, that's true. We celebrate what the birth of Christ means for our eternal future. But beloved, without Christ, you have no hope. Christ came to die for our sins because that's what separates us from God and the kingdom of God. Even Jesus Christ came and said, repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus' whole goal was to bring the kingdom of God. And without Christ, you're going to die in your sin, and you're going to die in your rebellion, and you're going to spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. He was born so that He could die for you and pay for your sins. And when you repent of your sinfulness and you repent of your self-righteousness and put your faith in Jesus Christ, God makes you a child of His. And you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ, which means you become a joint heir in the kingdom of God. And if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you this morning, convicting you of the holiness of God and convicting you of your own sinfulness and breaking your stubborn pride, this would be the greatest Christmas of all if you'd come forward and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible makes it very simple. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that. Would you stand with me, please, as we begin to prepare for the invitation hymn? Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, we come before you knowing that you're divine and holy in every way. You are absolutely and completely without any sin, without any fault. All your plans are good and all your plans are right. You cannot make any mistakes. We don't always understand everything that happens in this world. We confess that. We're so finite. We're so limited in our understanding. But we know, Heavenly Father, one thing is for sure. You're going to bring your kingdom on this earth. And you're going to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to literally rule and reign here. We thank you for His coming. We thank you for His virgin birth. We thank you that it identifies Him as the Son of God. But Lord, our work is not done, and nor is your work done. There may be one here that absolutely is under conviction this morning, and your Spirit's dealing with them. And this isn't simply a Christmas message, it's a time of salvation for them. To walk with you, a new life, that a life that comes from you and you alone who have the power to give and to resurrect. But Lord, there may be those of us here who already know you, and we need a closer walk with you this year. We know, Heavenly Father, that Satan is loose. We know, Heavenly Father, that he's going to do his best to draw us away from you. God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on us and draw us to you. We want to know you, God. We want to know you intimately. We want to know you deeply. And we need your Holy Spirit to do that. Well, God, have your way. It's your service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 105.